Okay, I think it's going. If you'd like, please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. I'd like to speak this afternoon on the Lion and the Lamb. I think we all recognize these names being attributed to our Lord Jesus Christ, but I thought it would be neat to bring these together in a sermon. So let's start with Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside, and on the back sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, I'm starting in Revelation, but I'm absolutely not here to teach you prophecy, so I'm going to steer clear of prophecy. But I wanted to start here because John saw a vision, and because of the vision, he began to weep. There did not appear to be anyone who would open this book of seven seals or the scroll of seven seals. Now, what exactly caused John to weep, we're not specifically told in the text. However, I think we can assume that John understood that contained within this book was matters of heavenly providence and necessity, and that the book needed to be opened. Therefore, he wept, because there was nobody worthy. There must be one worthy who could open this book to fulfill the things inside. Then one of the elders said to John, "Stop weeping. There is no need to weep, for there is actually one who is worthy to open the book. The Lord Jesus Christ is above all men and above all angels in heaven and on earth. He alone is worthy to open this book." Now, the worthiness of our Lord is important. He derives his worthiness from many things. One in particular is named here, though. His worthiness is from his ability that he has overcome the world. Not only is he God incarnate, not only is he righteous and impeccable, not only is he all-knowing and all-powerful, not only did he spawn all of creation, but he is worthy to open this book because he has overcome. The verb "overcome" here in the NASB, that's the translation I prefer to read out of, is translated "hath prevailed" in the King James Version, "triumphed" in the NIV, and "conquered" in the ESV. The root of the word is the noun "nike" in the Greek, and it means victory. I think it's important that this word, "overcome," it's the reason he's worthy, and the root of that is victory. The Lord Jesus Christ is victorious. He may open the book because he has conquered his foes and sits victorious in the heavenlies. We in the Lord also overcome the world because of his work and because of the faith delivered to the saints. The Lord says in John 16:33, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Verse 9 in Revelation 5 here, if we continued on reading, says that the Lord is worthy because he was slain, and he purchased the saints with his own blood. This is how he has overcome the world. His incarnation, his obedience unto death, and finally his resurrection from the dead. The elder in John's vision refers to the worthy one as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. In the very next verse, John observes this same one to appear as a lamb, as if it had been slain. Are John and the elder referring to the same individual? Is the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb of God, are they the same person? They must be. For if we continue reading, we will see that the Lamb of John's vision is the very same one who is worthy to open the book. Just as the lion from the tribe of Judah is worthy to open the book. They're one and the same person. Remember, the elder said that there was only one worthy of this, and it is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ is both the lion and the lamb. Even though these names, these ideas, seem to be mutually exclusive, one would not at first think that the lion and the lamb were the same individual. I'd like to examine some ways in which the Lord fulfills His role as the lion, and some ways in which He fulfills His role as the lamb. I'd like to begin with the Lord Jesus Christ as the lamb. First, how are we sure here that Christ is actually the lamb? John doesn't actually call out the Lord Jesus here. He just talks about the lion of Judah and the lamb. So I think it's prudent to first prove that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, even though I'm sure we all already know that. So what about the time when Peter met the Ethiopian eunuch on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza? Peter overheard the eunuch reading from Isaiah and asked if he understood what he read. The eunuch had been reading from Isaiah 53. This is what he was reading. Quote, "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth." The eunuch asked Peter to whom this was referring. He wanted to know if it was the prophet or if it was somebody else that the prophet was talking about. Peter went on to preach the Lord Jesus to him and explain that the Lamb of God is the Messiah of God, that He is Jesus. Furthermore, the Lord Jesus is specifically called a lamb by proper name by John the Baptist in the Gospel of John. Chapter 1, quote, "The next day he," John the Baptist, "saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" And again, a few verses later, he says, John says, "He looked at Jesus as he walked and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" So knowing for sure that Jesus is the Lamb spoken of, we ask, to what party does He own His name? In other words, to whom is Jesus the Lamb? The Lord Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is not the Lamb of man, nor the Lamb of creation. The particular nature of this name is important, because when we consider the attributes the Lamb possesses, such as submission, humility, obedience, and docility, I believe it's important to understand to whom He is these things. The Lord was submissive to the men who were pursuing Him only because He was submissive to the Father. His submissiveness to men was preconditioned on His submissiveness to the Father. Remember what He told Peter when he was being taken by Judas and the crowd. "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and He will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Christ did not make such an appeal when they took Him. Nor did He before the High Council, because it was not the Father's will that He would be spared this great suffering and mockery He experienced. The Gospels describe in painful detail some of the afflictions our Lord suffered at the hands of men during the lead-up to His death on the cross. During these moments, the Lord did not make use of His immense power at His fingertips that He possessed. One particular example, after the Lord confirmed the high priest's accusation that He claimed to be the Son of God, He was before the high priest. The high priest asked Him if He was claiming this, and He said he was claiming to be the Son of God. Matthew records, "They spat in His face and beat Him with their fists. And others slapped Him and said, 'Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is the one who hit you?'" This was no ordinary man they spit on and hit. This is very God Himself incarnate in the flesh. Yet what was His response to their attacks? He took all of their violence and mocking in silence, in agreement with Isaiah's prophecy, "I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out my beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. You know, to spit in somebody's face is an ultimate insult. There are many different gestures that men can show to one another to disparage each other. But very few of these gestures are the same across cultures and across regions and across time. A hand gesture in one country might not mean the same thing in another country. A hand gesture that meant something at the turn of the century might not mean the same thing today. Yet no matter what one's geological location or century in which they live, spitting on another person is recognized as an ultimate insult. We all recognize that. It doesn't matter what time you're in, what country you're in, you recognize that as an insult. This insult of insults was done many times to our Lord during His travail. These evil, depraved men spit upon the Lord of the universe. This was just one of Christ's humiliations. Yet because the Father willed this treatment of His Messiah, the Lord did not so much as even cover His face. This is the very real representation of humility and submission. Christ was as a lamb before His pursuers. So in what way does this make Christ the Lamb of God as opposed to the Lamb of men? The Lord is being subjected to violent men here. He offers no powerful answer. One might conclude then that He is their lamb. He's being submissive to them. He's docile to these men. Why then wouldn't we conclude that He is the Lamb of these men? We know better though. We understand that the Lord was submissive to these men only because He allowed Himself to be humiliated, because this was the Father's will. As He said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, Your will be done." In fact, all of this was predetermined to happen by God. Acts 4, verse 28 makes that very clear. Isaiah 53:10 says that the Lord was pleased to crush the Messiah. He was pleased to put Him to grief. Quote, "But the Lord was pleased to crush Him, putting Him to grief." The Lord was pleased to crush Him. In the Gospel of John, Pilate says to Jesus, "Do you not speak to Me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" What was the Lord's response to Pilate? "You have no authority over Me unless it had been given you from above." So the idea of submission implies that there is one in authority being submitted to. The marriage relationship, for instance, the wife has the authority of the husband. She is submissive to him. The church relationship, the younger is submissive to the elder. The government relationship, the citizen is submissive to the government, to the rulers. Each of these authorities requires submissiveness due to their position above and superior to that of the subject. This relationship does not exist between men and God. The Lord Jesus is not submissive to men because they hold over Him their own worth or power. Only because the Father's will was such did the Lord submit to men. In this way, the Lord Jesus is the Lamb of God, not men. Even though He was submissive in the face of men, He was submissive because the Father willed it. Neither is He the Lamb of creation. Creation is subject to God in every way. There is nothing that was created except that was created through the Lord Jesus Christ. Quote, "All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being." John 1:3. Furthermore, the writer of Hebrews states that God has spoken to us in His Son, through whom He made the world. Hebrews 1:2. Christ was there when the world was set in motion. He was also there when the world was subjected unwillingly to futility, as Paul records in Romans 8. Creation groans and suffered as a slave to corruption, awaiting its deliverance. One additional point. Abraham told his son, after having to sacrifice him on the altar, that God would provide for himself a lamb of offering. Once again, it can be said that the lamb is God's own lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God alone. I'd like to now consider when the Lord Jesus was the Lamb of God. When he was the Lamb. If you'd like, let's turn to Revelation 13:8. Now I'm going to read from the NASB. If you have the King James Version, this will be an interesting difference, and that's kind of what I want to call attention to. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, speaking about the beast. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If you have the King James Version, you'll notice it is very much different. The order of from the foundation of the world is very different. The King James Version reads, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship the beast," or him, "whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So in the NASB, it is the book that is written from the foundation of the world. In the King James Version, it is the Lamb that is slain from the foundation of the world. Notice that the descriptor words, "from the foundation of the world," are ascribed to two different things in the two renderings. In one, it is the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. In the other, it is the names that have not been written in the book from the foundation of the world. This obviously has much bearing on the question of when the Lord Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God. Which is the correct rendering? The literal word order in the Greek favors the King James Version, which ascribes the phrase "from the foundation of the world" to the Lamb slain. There's a translation on the internet that I like to check sometimes. It's called the Net Bible. One of the neat things about the Net Bible is that for a lot of these verses, they have translators' notes, transcribers' notes. And unfortunately, we don't have a lot of that with some of our translations, but I enjoy reading some of these notes for some of these harder verses. And I'm going to quote from that. Quote, "The prepositional phrase, 'since the foundation of the world,' is traditionally translated as a modifier of the immediately preceding phrase in the Greek text, 'the Lamb who was killed.' But it is more likely that the phrase, 'since the foundation of the world,' modifies the verb 'written.' Confirmation of this can be found in Revelation 17:8, where the phrase 'written in the book of life since the foundation of the world' occurs with no ambiguity." So if we flip over to Revelation 17:8, you will see that the Lamb is actually not mentioned, but we have the same idea here, that the book of life was written from the foundation of the world. This seems to give credence to the translation that ascribes "from the foundation of the world" to the book. So, an examination of this verse doesn't necessarily tell us what we're asking. When the Lord Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God. So I ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 with me. First Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 18. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you." The Apostle Peter makes it unnecessary to delve too deeply in examining the ambiguity of Revelation 13:8. Christ was foreknown as the slain lamb before the foundation of the world. He was God's Lamb even before the world was created. Christ is again most explicitly the Lamb slain in time on the cross. The culminating point of his submission was when he was humble before depraved men unto his death. Isaiah 53:7 records, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. In reading this verse, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, with the great technology that we have these days, I went out in search of some information on how sheep are sheared. And you may be familiar with the video website called YouTube.com. I searched for lamb sheared. And I came across some very interesting videos. They had some demonstrations of shearing a lamb. And it was fascinating to see that the lambs were completely silent when they were being sheared. The sheep were completely silent. They had this technique of laying the lamb down on its rump, kind of laying on the person shearing it, and the sheep would just lay there and they'd shear it completely silent. It takes about 2 minutes to do for a professional, and that's done. It's done. I thought that a sheep wouldn't just lay there and be sheared. The shears are loud. You're intruding on the sheep's personal space. I thought there's no way that it's going to just sit there and let this happen. But just as the text says here, sheep that is silent before its shears, that's exactly what I saw. And that was our Lord Jesus Christ being humiliated, and He was silent. Most importantly for us, Christ fulfills the office of our sin bearer on the cross. The shadow of this was put into effect in the Old Testament when you had the sheep, laid your hand on the sheep, and transferred the sin. Our Messiah was a sacrificial lamb. When our sins were laid upon Him, when our sins were imputed to Him, when God made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. So Christ was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, and He was the lamb while He was on the cross. What of now and in the future? I'll reiterate that I'm not trying to teach prophecy, but in Revelation, the Lamb of God is mentioned multiple times. If you search the Bible for Lamb of God, it's mostly he is mostly mentioned as that name in Revelation. In Revelation 19:9, there is mentioned the marriage supper of the Lamb. An especially telling scene is observed by John in Revelation that I think deserves mention. It's in Revelation chapter 14, 10, and 11. He's speaking about the reprobate here. He will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of His anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. So the Lamb of God does not cease to be the Lamb at some point. Even when the wicked are being tormented in hellfire, they are in the presence of the Lamb. We can look forward to an eternity of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ as God's Lamb who shed His blood for our redemption. So the Lamb of God is shown to be submissive to the Father and also to men, but only because that is the Father's will. He is silent before His shearers. He did not fight back when taken to His death. He is impeccable, an unblemished male of perfection and righteousness. He is the Lamb eternally, from the foundation of the world, at His death, now and forever. The Lamb of God is worthy of all praise because of His person and work on behalf of God the Father and the saints, and because He has overcome. Such a brief look at the Lamb of God does Him little justice, I believe. But now I'd like to look shortly at the Lion. I said that I was fascinated by the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is both the Lamb and the Lion. So what about the Lion? Using the same text we read earlier from Revelation, we can establish that the line of Judah is one and the same as the Lamb of God. So, reading again from Revelation 5, one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain." So how can the Lord Jesus be described both as lamb and as lion? Let's look at some of the attributes of Jesus the lion. As we showed before, the lion of the tribe of Judah is worthy of honor and privilege because he has overcome the world. By his work on behalf of the saints, his righteous attributes, and of course being truly God and truly man. Lions are spoken of throughout Scripture as strong creatures. Lions are the leaders. Lions are the predators. They are most certainly not submissive, nor are they weak. This disagrees with the idea of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb. Solomon has a few things to say about lions in his Proverbs. He says that the lion is stately and mighty. Proverbs 30, 29, and 30. There are three things that are stately in their march, even four which are stately in their walk. The lion which is mighty among beasts and does not retreat before any. He compares the king's wrath of the lion in Proverbs 19. The king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. Proverbs 20, the terror of a king is like the growling of a lion. He who provokes him to anger forfeits his own life. Solomon is not writing necessarily in particular about the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, yet these attributes of the lion can be associated with the Lord when he occupies his position as the Lion of Judah. We showed that the Lord is the Lamb of God. In relation to God, he is submissive and weak. However, in relation to the nations, he is strong and to be feared. The Lord meted out much judgment to the nation of Israel during her days of apostasy. Through Hosea, the Lord recounts how he had been their God since the lands of Egypt. He brought them out of Egypt, and he cared for them in the wilderness, giving them pasture and satisfying their needs. Yet they forgot him. What was his answer? In Hosea, "I will be like a lion to them. Like a leopard, I will lie in wait by the wayside. I will encounter them like a bear robbed of her cubs, and I will tear open their chests. There I will devour them like a lioness, as a wild beast would tear them." That's the Lord speaking about himself. The Lion of Judah is fearful in judgment toward the wicked. He is fearful in his wrath and great strength. The lion is also protective of his own. This is from Isaiah chapter 32. "As the lion or the young lion growls over his prey, against which a band of shepherds is called out, he will not be terrified at their voice, nor disturbed at their noise. So will the Lord of hosts come down to wage war on Mount Zion and on its hill. Like flying birds, so the Lord of hosts will protect Jerusalem. He will protect and deliver it. He will pass over and rescue it." The obvious first application of this passage is to the nation of Israel when it looked to Egypt for help. The Lord reprimanded them many times, saying that he was their strength in time of need. Egypt's power was nothing in relation to God's own power. The Israelites should have known and remembered this from their own history. In the same way, God jealously defended Israel over and over as a lion over his prey. So too does the Lord jealously protect the people of God, the elect people of God throughout the nations. Notice the contrast, though. A lion can tear its enemy to pieces. A lion can also protect its friends from those who pursue them. To one camp, that of the wicked, the Lord Jesus is a lion of judgment without mercy. He is an enemy warrior to them. To the other camp, he loves them. He protects them. As if we've all seen lions protect their pack. He protects us. He protects the elect people of God. I find it fascinating that the Lord has given so many different names and offices throughout Scripture. And especially that of the Lion and the Lamb interested me And I thought it would be interesting to study how the Lord is the Lion and how He is the Lamb, and how these two offices interact with one another. The Lord Jesus fulfilled His role as God's sinless Lamb who took away our sins through submissiveness and weakness. Yet He also fulfills His role as the Lion of Judah, who is severe toward those He judges to be wicked and protective of those He loves. I believe we have a wonderful, multifaceted God, one who has many roles, many offices, and the offices that He fulfills are in relation to who He's fulfilling them for. And the Lion of Judah is severe, He's strong, He protects His own, and He will judge those who are wicked. The Lamb of God was weak, was submissive, and He was that for His elect. And He was that to God His Father for our sakes. You know, I think many view Christ as a lamb these days. They don't recognize Him as anything other than a submissive God who is waiting to be asked into people's lives, waiting to be accepted. They don't recognize Him as strength. They don't recognize Him as sovereignty. They don't recognize Him as the Lion. You know, to wrap this up, there were some other scriptures that I kind of wanted to handle, but I didn't get a chance to. In the Old Testament, there's discussion of the Lion roaring and His people following Him. And I read some commentaries on those verses, and they all seem to agree that the roaring of the Lion was the gospel. And when His people heard His roaring, when they heard His gospel, they followed Him. And I hope that's what all of us have done, is we've heard the roaring of our Lion, our Lord Jesus, and all that He's done for us and how strong He is, and we follow Him. Thank God for that. And thank you all for listening.